Judges 6:17. Remember, an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And then now Gideon begins the conversation with the angel of the Lord. Verse 17, he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord sends peace. We saw that earlier. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us learn from Gideon's encounter with you, Lord, and that we would seek to follow you in the same manner, Lord. Please help us to have humble hearts, humble minds, to receive your word. And God, that we would leave here different, that you would speak to our hearts, you'd change us, you'd help us. God, please, we need to hear from you. Everyone here has got different things going on, different issues they're facing in life, different trials. Maybe things are going great right now, but Lord, everyone here has something different going on, and I just ask you to help us, help each individual. But Lord, also, we pray that you'd help this church, that you would use us, you'd work through us, Lord, that we would be Spirit-filled Christians, we would be bold witnesses for you, and God, we would encounter you on a regular basis so that we can go and do greater works. Please, Lord, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, God does not want you to quit or get discouraged. He wants you to be faithful for a lifetime.
Amen.
That is what God wants for you. He wants your faithfulness for a lifetime. In spite of maybe some failures you may have, some episodes in your life that you're not proud of, because we can see that throughout all these people in the Bible, Peter denying the Lord. I mean, I'm sure he's not proud of that. I'm sure he hates that and lamented it his whole life after it happened. But God doesn't really bring those types of things up to the faithful servants. And we've gone through the Hall of Faith. We've looked at that in Hebrews chapter 11. We see that God brings out their obedience to him. And that obedience comes about because of faith, their trust in God. That's what God looks to when he says, "Look at these great servants of mine. Look at the great example they are." And what does he point to? Their faith. And faith is nothing more than obedience to what God says. Amen. That's what faith is. It is obedience to what God says. And God wants us to be faithful for a lifetime. The question comes down to then, what are we doing with the Word of God? This is how you're going to determine if you're going to be faithful for a lifetime. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful." If faithful, okay, it's just there today, all right? Is faithful also in much, okay? If you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in much. So what are you doing with the simple things that the Word of God says? I mean, the clear things. There's lots of things in the Bible we could say, "I don't understand what that's talking about." There's lots of things like that in the Bible that we just, I don't know what that's saying. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the very simple, basic things that the Bible does say. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So children, are you obeying your parents in the Lord? Because it's right. That's simple. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's simple. Are we doing it? Are we doing that? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's simple. Are we doing it? See, there's a lot of simple commands the Bible gives. So what are we doing with what God's Word says? If we want to be faithful for a lifetime, are we ignoring the simple things that the Bible teaches? Because I promise you, if you do that, that is a surefire way to not be faithful for a lifetime, to stop serving God. If you cannot be faithful in the little things, you will not be faithful in much. You won't.
Amen.
If you won't be faithful in just reading your Bible every day.
Right.
Okay, we call that a walk with God. If you won't be faithful in that, you're like setting yourself up to lose a spiritual attack.
That's right.
Okay, you're setting yourself up for that. Faithful in the little things, because those little things build the big things. And it comes down to, what are we going to do with what the Word of God says? Now, we believe the Bible means what it says. And in this church, that's what we believe. I mean, when God says, thus saith the Lord, he was pretty clear, this is what I want. And when he said, this is what's going to happen if you don't, that's exactly what happened. So therefore, we conclude based off his fulfilled word that what he says is what he means. So we take it for what it says, meaning we don't try and twist it to fit what we want it to fit the preconceived ideas that we have in our head about what it says, about being a church member, about being a husband, about being a wife, about being a child, about what gender is, about what marriage is. No, we don't fit it and twist it to fit what we think it should be.
Right.
We don't get to do that. That's what Satan does. Okay, Satan does those things. He twists what the Word of God says to fit his agenda. There's those out there that twist what the Bible says to fit what they want it to be. We could just look at marriage. I mean, just look, I think by now you already know, but bestiality is coming. People marrying animals is coming. Why? Because we've allowed it to twist it to be that, oh, a marriage is a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And they'll use the Bible, they'll go to the Bible and pervert it and twist it to fit their agenda. See, we as God's people don't get to do that.
Amen.
Go to Psalm 119 with me, please. Go to Psalm chapter 119. See, God's people, we don't get to do that. Now, if you're not God's people, then this really doesn't apply to you. It doesn't. I mean, I don't expect this type of stuff from a lost world. I don't. And neither should you. You shouldn't expect the lost world to believe biblically. Now, what we could expect is if Christians were actually salt and light, if churches did their job and remained salt and light, then we could expect to have that permeating influence in our society that we would influence in such a way to bring around godliness, morality, as we would call it. We could expect that. We could expect to be a alcohol, what is that called? Somebody help me. A disinfectant. We could expect us, that's what salt is, okay? We could expect it to disinfect society, so to speak, okay, to hold back the darkness. All right, we could expect that. But I don't expect lost people to believe like I do. I don't expect lost people to accept the Bible. I expect lost people to live like sinners.
Amen.
Okay, that's what I expect from them.
Amen.
But I do expect God's people, and it's not because it's just some expectation that I have. I expect it. Here's the reason why. Because God expects it.
Right.
Because His Word expects it. Because this is what God has said. This is a thus saith the Lord. All right. Psalm 119 verse 128. I don't think I told you that yet. Psalm 119, verse 128. This is what the psalmist says, the one that is giving us the longest chapter in the Bible, which focus is the Word of God. Here's what the psalmist says. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And look at this, and I hate every false way. And I hate every false way. Every. That means my own false ways. That means when I try and twist the Word of God to make it say what I want it to say so I can live the way that I want to live, that I hate that. If your desire is to follow the Word of God, if your desire is to walk in obedience to the Word of God, you're going to be like the psalmist and you're going to say, I hate every false way. I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. I lift it up. I magnify your word in my life. I don't magnify my opinions and diminish your word. No, no, no. I magnify your word. Amen. This is what gets lifted up. Right here, we're kind of like John the Baptist. We're a bunch of John the Baptists. See, this is how we start out. This is what we are naturally, us, lifted up like this. And John the Baptist made a statement. He said, he must increase, speaking about Jesus, and I must decrease.
Amen.
So he talks about Jesus that he might have the preeminence in all things. Why? Because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. That he would have the preeminence. This is what it means to hate every false way and to love all his precepts. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I esteem them. I lift them up. I magnify them, and I hate every false way. That means I hate the false ways in me. That's Paul crying out, oh, wretched man that I am. But see, here's the problem. Here's where this problem is right here. Is that most of us have deceived ourselves so much, and don't forget that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The thoughts you may be thinking right now could be lying to you about yourself. Okay, but the problem with this is that we so much will deceive ourselves into thinking that the way we're doing things is right that we won't recognize that it's actually wrong. This is why we have to esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. We have to magnify the Word of God and go to it like a mirror, just like the Bible says it is. It's a mirror that stares back at us and points back to us what's wrong. We have to go to the Word of God and say, does my life, does this action that I'm doing right here, does the way I'm living as a husband and as a father, does that right here, what I'm doing, what I'm physically, the way I'm living, does it line up with what God says I should be as a husband and as a father? And remove your ideas of what you think a good father is, what you think a good husband is, and ask God, say, God, what's a good father? What's a good husband? Am I that? And if you're not, then you need to hate that and esteem all his precepts concerning all things to be right.
Amen.
This is what we have to do. But we have to be honest with ourselves and really ask ourselves challenging questions that are going to challenge who and what we are. So what are we doing with the Word of God? That's the key. This is how we're going to be faithful for a lifetime. What are we going to do with the Word of God? What are you going to do with the Word of God? When we twist Scripture, use Scripture out of context, or use one scripture but ignore 10 others, to justify how we're living, when we do that, that is when we're the most like the devil.
Amen.
That is when you are most like the devil. Now, this is modern day Christendom. Teaches us to do that. Teaches us to magnify our opinions and minimize God's word. You don't believe me? Some of you have been to other churches. Go to most churches, see how many people carry a Bible in. If you don't think the Word of God is being minimized within supposedly God's church. Okay? And then look, ask yourself, how much is it actually maximized in my life or minimized in my life during the week? How often is the Word of God opened up during the week for me? Ladies, not because you have to teach your kids for, you know, one of their classes in homeschooling. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you have an assignment doing the Bible Institute. So I have to open the Word of God. I'm talking about just for you. Are you like the psalmist and you esteem all his precepts concerning all things to be right? And you hate every false way? Or do you love every false way? You esteem every false way and you hate all his precepts. What is it? You want to be faithful for a lifetime, you have to decide, what am I going to do with the Word of God? What am I going to do with what God says? Because this is what's brought before Gideon. He has an encounter with God, and God says, I've got some things for you to do, Gideon. What are you going to do with it? And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we say, wow, Gideon's in the hall of faith. Look what Gideon did. Look at how amazing that was, the battle he went to. I mean, there was, you know, 10,000 of them. They whittle it down to 300. Wow. Well, why was he able to do that? Because he did what God said. God says, no, 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 Gideon, this is still too many. He said, yeah, have them drink some water like this. And then I forget how many were left. It might have been more than 10,000. But you've got the majority over here. He whittled it down twice. But you've got the majority. They're all drinking water. The majority are drinking it a certain way. They're like leaning over, you know, face down. Okay, and then you've got the minority, which was a huge minority, just 300, are like scooping the water and drinking it. And Gideon's probably like, well, okay, you know, this was pretty bad. He's like, we whittled it down way more than I wanted to, all the fearful and stuff. They left, all right, and now we've just got this group here. He said, but at least most of them, you know, are going to stay. There's just, I see a few here and there. Because Gideon's, I'm sure, was looking for what's the difference. How's God going to divide this thing up here? And he's seeing the difference in what's going on. And he says, all right, cool. It's like hardly any of them are going to leave. Just a few will leave. And then God's like, all right, get rid of the majority of them. And he's like, oh, what? We can't do this, God. Wouldn't you have thought that? You're about to go to battle with your enemies who've kept you in bondage for 7 years. You're about to go into battle with them and you get rid of all the troops down to 300. 301 with Gideon. And what did Gideon do? Well, he was like the psalmist. He esteemed all his precepts concerning all things to be right, and he hated every false way. You know what the false way was? The false way was the logical way. The false way was what the world says, what psychology says. Because we're in a world filled with just psychobabble about, you know, how to handle people's emotional problems and everything like that. I mean, we've gotten so delusional that we now will accept somebody that says that they were born a man, but they say they're a woman. Instead of telling them, what's wrong with you? You have a problem. There is an issue going on with you. You're not thinking right because you obviously are not a woman. I mean, your 5 o'clock shadow betrays that. You're not a woman. But because whatever people think they are, we've told them that, yes, that's what you are. So we lift and magnify those things up, the things that the world says is good, the wisdom of man. We lift those up, and that's filling churches, that we're lifting and magnifying the wisdom of man instead of the precepts of God, what God says.
Right.
Male and female created he them. Period. That's it. That's the end of it. I created a male and female. That's the end of it.
Amen.
Science backs that up too, by the way. That's all there is. Even if science doesn't back it up, I don't care. God said, male and female created I them. That's it. That's it. But because we want to lift up what we feel, what we think, what we've been indoctrinated with, we magnify that stuff above the Word of God. And if we're to be faithful for a lifetime, we cannot do that. You cannot do that. You have to magnify what God says is important. And God says His Word is to be lifted up above everything. Do you know what the penalty was for blasphemy in the Old Testament? Stoning. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God says, you deserve the death penalty if you abuse my name. If you use my name improperly. So his name is pretty special. It's pretty holy. You know how special the name of God is? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord. You know how powerful and special the name of God is? Is it's through that name we have access to pray to God. Jesus said, when you pray in my name, what's that? That means under his authority. He says, I give you permission. You can come to the Father in my name. You can tell him, this is how I have access. Jesus gave me access here. I'm coming in his name. It's that special. But do you realize that there is one thing and one thing only that God has magnified above his name? And that's his word. His word is magnified above his name. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Not some false ways, not most false ways, but every false way. Now, how many of you have read through the prophets, 1 and 2 Kings? You read through that. And you see time and time again, God is rebuking Israel for their idolatry. He's constantly rebuking them for the idols they allow in their life. Now, if God's people back then had this problem, what makes us think that today we won't have the same problem? The Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So if it was common then, it'll be common today. Now, when he says that, he's not talking to with the children of Israel every time he deals with them. I'm speaking generically here because obviously there was lost people within the nation of Israel. But for the most part, he's speaking to his people that he has called out to be separate and distinct from the rest of the world when he does that. Okay, that's who he's talking to. His people, and he's rebuking them for their idolatry. At the end of, I think it's maybe 3 John or 1 John, it might be 1 John, but John warns them. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. He's talking to his church. Saved people. He's talking to saints, and he says, keep yourselves from idols. And now we're not going to have that same issue. We won't have that problem. Really? Anybody in here been ever put more focus on anything other than God in the last month? Has anybody in here done that? I'll raise my hand. I have. Okay, there's a few non-liars in here. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. I'm dead serious. You're all guilty of it. Period. I know it. You say, you don't know me. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Every second of every day, you're always thinking about Jesus Christ and how you can glorify him and magnify him. Really? See, if you're getting mad at me or you're upset about me because I say that, then you are not esteeming his precepts above all things.
Amen.
Okay? I'm telling you, every one of us in here, has had idols in our hearts. I'm not saying we're continually with that, but there have been times within this last month, within the last 30 days, you put something before God. If you're honest, you put something before God. And what we have to do is we have to destroy that idolatry within our own lives, because that idolatry will lie to us and deceive us. Even though, do you know many times what the children of Israel did in their idolatry? They would morph it into what they called the worship of God. Let's go to Exodus real quick. Let me see if I can find it here. Hold on. Sorry, give me a sec. All right. Exodus 32. All right, if you're at Exodus 32, verse 1, look at Exodus 31, 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. This is when Moses is on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and he is given the Ten Commandments and obviously a lot of other information. But he comes down with those two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, verse 32. Chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now stop and think about that statement right there. The man that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Do you remember the miracles by which they were taken out of Egypt? The mighty hand of God that they saw? I mean, if you forget everything else, but just remember the crossing of the Red Sea, and it describes it as that the water went up like walls on both sides, just that alone, and they were able to cross through, and God separated Pharaoh from them, not allowing Pharaoh to get to them, and when they crossed through, millions of people, then he let the waters loose and drowned the armies of Pharaoh. If you just that miracle alone is implied in that. Forget the 10 plagues that came, the Passover, all of them being protected, the firstborn in Egypt all dying, except for those that had the blood applied. Okay? So when they say, Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, think of all that. We wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto him, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now, remember, Aaron's the high priest. He's Moses' brother, his right-hand man. He's, you know, right there with him. He's a leader amongst the people. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, so he makes a golden calf, okay? We call this the golden calf. He makes this golden calf, and they said, now look what they do here with their idolatry. With what they had grown up with, what was normal to them. Okay, now I want to stop with that thought right there. We're going to get back to this here. What was normal to them? Now, I don't care if it's what form of Christianity you grew up with. Doesn't matter. If it's not in line with the Word of God, it's idolatry.
Amen.
Okay, let me just throw this out here. Where the Jews are at right now, they have rejected their Messiah.
That's right.
Okay, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. If you hate me, you hate the Father. So the Jews say that they worship God. Is that true?
Yes.
No, I'm talking about Jews today. Say that they worship God. Is that true? No, it's not. They worship a God,
right.
But it is not the God. Because they're not worshiping Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So they have an idol. So it doesn't matter what you've grown up with, what type of, and I'm talking about within Christendom, okay? Us today, Catholic, charismatic, Baptist, don't care what it is. Okay, however type of Christianity you grew up with as being normal, if it's not in line with the Word of God, it's false.
Amen.
It has elements of idolatry in it then, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, this is what the Egyptians are doing. They were brought up saying, this is Christianity. I mean, I can look at most all of my Catholicism that I was raised with and recognize that 98% of that is false. It's a corruption. Now, there may be some truth in it, but it's twisted and so corrupted that it destroys any truth that is there.
Right.
Say, how do I know? Because I was lost and going to hell as a Catholic.
Amen.
So the truth that was there, that Jesus died for my sins, that truth was there. But it was so lost because it was muddled with all the works that I had to do and basically just be a good person and I get to go to heaven. So that in and of itself was idolatry. So I don't get to bring that mess to true biblical Christianity and say and make it some conglomeration and join them together and say, oh, look, now we have truth. But you don't get to do that either. This is why it's said of the Thessalonians, well, this is why repentance is so important. Because repentance turns down what I think. Repentance rejects what I think. It says of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, thought I'd throw that out there for you. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it throws in there, it says that they turn to God from idols. To do what? To serve the living and true God. The living and true God. So what did they have to do? They turned from their idols. They had to release the idolatry, the beliefs they were brought up with. A lot of Native Americans have a hard time doing that. They have a very hard time doing that. This is why the Catholic Church was so successful in Native American populations, is because they'd say, that's okay, you don't have to leave all that. We'll just add a god for all those gods that you believe in. We'll add a saint for all of those. We'll make it easy for you to just keep that and be a Christian. That's not biblical Christianity, though. Because just as we'd say, man, Native Americans, what they believe, that's pagan as can be. Yeah, that's right. But what do you think Paul was dealing with when he went to Thessalonica? Paganism to the max. And you know what Paul preached? He preached repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. And he says of them, those that came to know Christ as their Savior, they turned to God from their idolatry so that they could serve the living and true God. Truth. See, John 4, Jesus said, the time is coming when they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. It has to be according to truth, not according to my way, not according to what I think is right. So we have to let loose of our idolatry that we were brought up with. We have to first recognize it as that. That's most of the problem, is we don't want to recognize that what we do is sin. That the opinions and the attitudes we hold are sin. We won't recognize that. Therefore, we won't let them go. This is one of the things that frustrates me with understanding the doctrine of Christ and looking at so many men that I know and love. And I'm like, just, why don't they see it? Why can't they just grasp these truths? And part of the problem is that they don't want to let go what they've been taught.
Amen.
And what they've been told as truth, and what those that have come before them have taught them as truth, and men that they greatly look up to and say, well, this is what these men taught. I can't reject what they taught. Because here's the problem. They don't esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and they don't hate every false way. That's it, period. Period. I mean, I'm telling you, God is black and white, and it's the same thing in your life. You won't accept what God says because you hate His Word. Period. Period. We have to turn from our idolatry. Save your spot in Exodus. Go to John 14. Maybe 15. We'll pick up in John 15:8. He's talking to his church on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after they've taken the Lord's Supper. He's instituted that. He's appointed the kingdom to his church. Okay. He's soon to be betrayed by Judas. Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." So you say, how do we continue in his love? By keeping his commandments. "Ye abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment," here it is, "that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." If we do what he says, we're his friends. If we keep his commandments, that's how we know that we love him. It's evidenced by the way we live, by what we do with what he says. Let's go to verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Our obedience shows our love. We could say it like this: our lack of obedience shows our hatred. The Bible says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And the Calvinists go crazy with that. What he's talking about is not the individuals. He's talking about two nations. And one he's saying, "I've accepted," and one, "I've rejected." That's all that's saying. I've accepted one nation, I've rejected another nation. We're told the same thing, that we're to hate our father, mother, brother, sister. And God defines that for us in a cross reference. He says that you're to love God more.
Amen.
That's how he defines it. So there's the love and hate. Because people, "I don't hate God." Yes, you do. Your actions prove it if you don't keep his commandments. It's that simple. So when it comes to this, what we have to do, Christians, we've got to get serious in our life and say, are there idols in my life? I got to get rid of them. I have to remove these idols from my life. And all that comes down to is, how much do I esteem God's word? Is Jesus Christ preeminent in all things? Or am I? Is it me increasing and him decreasing, or him increasing and me decreasing? That's all it comes down to. And if it's you increasing, there's idolatry in your life. If you're not keeping God's commandments, whatever they may be, I don't know what it is for you, but if there's some of God's commandments you're not keeping, it's you're the God. You're your God. You're your idol. What you want, your opinions. So it comes down to, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. If we don't, we won't. Period. It is black and white. It is that clear. So back to Exodus 32. These people have been brought out of Egypt by a mighty hand. That's the same thing with us, with our salvation. By a mighty hand, God brought us out of this world. He saved us. If you've been baptized and you're a member of this church, okay, he put you into another nation. Amen. Amen. He put you into another nation. Which is what the children of Israel are here. They're a new nation. They'd left Egypt and they'd crossed the Red Sea, which was, the Bible describes it as a baptism. Okay, and they are a new nation at that point. So, verse 4, "He received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf." So now they've got this golden calf, okay? And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." What did they do? Their idolatry. They justified their idolatry by saying, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. This is the true God." We do the same thing with our ideas, our opinions, the way we live our life. We say, "Oh no, God's okay with this. God's okay with my idolatry, with me lifting and magnifying myself up." Even though we don't say that, that's what we do. God's okay with the way I'm ignoring these commandments of His because I want to do this. God is just fine with that. This is the God that saved me. And all the while, God's over here looking down at us and saying, "Who told you that lie?
Right.
Who told you I was okay with your idolatry?" Because God's up on the mountain. He tells Moses, he says, "Hey, you need to get down. So I'm going to kill everybody. I'm killing all of them. I'll start over with you, Moses. Joshua, you can tag along since you're with him." Pretty much.
Yep.
"I'm going to kill them all." And Moses intercedes. He didn't recognize God's anger. He didn't understand God's anger at first. At first. Moses intercedes and says, "Don't kill him, God. What are all these nations around here going to think?" God says, "Okay, I'll spare them for you." But what did they do? They had corrupted the one true God into the image that they had made. Right? Our imagination. The image that was created, they said, "This is your God." We do the same thing with the image that we have of God in our mind. Here's the problem why we have another image of God, because we're not renewing our minds through the Word of God, because we're living after the old man, not after the new man. And our minds are not being renewed. Because our minds aren't being renewed through a regular daily walk with God, time in His Word, then we're creating a God all to ourselves. And the image that we created, we say, "This is God." We have a God in our head we created that says, "You're a great Christian." Don't let someone tell you you're not a good Christian because you're disobedient to God. Well, who gave us that idea? That's like someone coming, that's like Joel Osteen going to the children of Israel down there as they're running around naked fornicating, because that's what ends up happening in this story right here. It's like Joel Osteen going down there and saying, "God loves you. God loves me. God loves everybody." And it's supposed to go ding when you smile and a little flicker. But you say, "That's not going to happen there." Well, why does God do it in our life then? Why is it okay for us to have idols in our lives and God say it's okay? It's not. "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to who?" Jehovah. A feast to the Lord. All Aaron said, "This is good. We are going to give an offering to God." See how sincere they are? Do you see the sincerity within their life? So we don't know what happened to Moses. He's up on that mountain still. Been 40 days. He led us out here. "Aaron, do something." Aaron said, "All right, I got an idea. Bring me all your gold." He makes his golden calf. They say, "These be thy gods." Plural when there's just one. Because that's what they've been brought up with. So they brought their old thinking to worship God. A new God to them, but the one true God. And they were going to worship Him how they wanted, not according to spirit, in spirit and in truth, which is what happens in modern day Christianity. It happens in our lives, happens in your life, in my life, and we have to reject that. We can't lie to ourselves and tell us this is okay. The way I'm serving God is okay. No, it's not, if it's not according to the Word of God. But again, you have to ask yourself, what are you going to do with the Word of God? That's what Gideon did. What is he going to do with the word of God? And he was asked to do some hard things before things got kicked off. And I will eventually get to that. But what are you going to do with the word of God? Will you remove the idols from your life? Because that's what Gideon had to do before God said, I'm going to use you now. He had to remove the idolatry in his life. And that prompting to remove the idolatry in his life came because of the word of God. And he esteemed all God's precepts concerning all things to be right, and he hated every false way. We can get after Gideon and chastise him because, man, he seems like a coward. He didn't want to do all this stuff. He wanted all these signs. Whatever. Chastise him. Here's the thing. He still did it. Amen. He might have been scared to death to do it, but he did it. Amen. That sounds a lot like me, that I'm scared to death to do some things for God. The question is, will I do it? Will you do it? He was afraid. But he did it. That's why he's in the hall of faith. Because what are you going to do with the word of God? See, Gideon's encounter with God, he heard some things from God and he had to decide, what am I going to do with what God just said? See, right now you're having an encounter with God. I am not God, but his word is here present with us and his spirit can speak to our hearts. And the question is, what are you going to do with what God says? What are you going to do with it? So Aaron says, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord, verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, this is fornication of the basest sort. You can cross-reference this with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7 if you want to see more of that, but it is fornication of the grossest sort, okay? And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. See, he commanded them to do something. They turned out of it quickly. He's commanded us to do something. If we turned out of it quickly, they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So Moses intercedes there. Now verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. He's got the Ten Commandments there. The tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So the singing sounded like war. He says they're singing. It's a party. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf. And the dancing, look at that. Let me just stop right there. Is dancing in a good set right there? Is it given a good context? Is it? And then when you know what type of things were going on, what was happening, this is the average party. Okay, when you say someone's going to a party, this is what happens at a party, at a bar, at a club. This is it right here. It's complete wickedness and all the fornication that goes on after it. Why? Because that's what they're doing on a dance floor. That is what was happening right here. That type of dancing, and people want to try and justify that and say it's godly. What's wrong with people? They either hate God, hate what his word says, and that's about it. There's not an either.
Right.
That's just it, and they want to justify their life, their lifestyle. This is a modern day Christianity today. I'm telling you, by and far, this is where they're at right here. This is what's going on. So Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and look at this. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. Now get this. I just wanted to give us this picture here. See, when God is God, obviously, and he saw what was going on, and because he saw it, he said, Moses, I'm going to destroy them all. I'll start over with you. Moses intercedes, says, no, Lord, don't do that. Now, if Moses got to see what God saw, he would have been like, yeah, do it. How do you know? Because as soon as he saw it, his anger waxed hot. They rejected everything that Moses had been teaching them. They ran into wicked, gross idolatry. And how symbolic that Moses has the Ten Commandments in his hand. And when he sees what's going on, he throws them down. And what do we see? The law broken. The law of God broken. Why? Because the first commandment was rejected. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The next one, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The law of God broken. Because they chose what they were going to do with God's word. We have to choose what we're going to do with God's word. See, we can take our beliefs, the teachings, the philosophies, the traditions of men, we can take those and superimpose them over the Bible and say, I have biblical Christianity. Just like they said, we have biblical worship of God. See, we're worshiping Jehovah. Look, there's our gods. It's a calf. And they offer burnt sacrifice, peace offerings. They gave to it. That's just like the world today. We'll give to the God of self. Man, I'm going to go. Here. Let me give, $200 at the bar. 2-3 nights a week. That's nothing, by the way. That's nothing. To give that much. People do that stuff all the time. The God of self. I gotta get plastic surgery so I can change what I look like because I'm not happy with how God made me and I want to change the image of what I am. And I'm worshiping self. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. I have to change what I am. Idolatry all over the place and we give to it. We have to decide what we're going to do with God's word. How important is God's word? Do we esteem his precepts concerning all things to be right and hate every false way? And this hand over here, by the way, is us. Okay? The things that are in me, Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's the evil, every false way. Okay, that's the things I bring to the table in my flesh that I want to try and offer as religion? Do I hate every false way and esteem what God says? See, if I do, then I'm going to get rid of the things that are wicked and corrupt in me. Then I'm going to look at the way I'm serving God and the way I'm obedient to God's word or not obedient, whatever the case may be, and I'm going to fix those things. I'm going to work on them. See, that's how we show our love to God. God never says be perfect. Well, actually, he does if you... There's a verse in there, but... We'll deal with that another time. But he understands we are not going to be perfect. This is why he says, if we sin, then we need to go before him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he knows this is going to be an issue. But he's looking at the direction, as I've said so many times, of our heart. Are we going towards him? Or have we gone towards him and then we got to a point and stopped? And we think we're good with where we're at. See, then, idolatry's coming in. Because we say, no, this God's okay with this. My God's okay with... Wait, whoa, what? You just made up a false God. You say, well, I don't want to go that far. That takes up too much time, too much energy. I can't do that. I have these other responsibilities, these other priorities. I can't go all the way that God wants me to go. So I'm okay with this. My God's okay with me doing this. Wait a minute. Whoa, you just made up another God. Because God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we ought to always strive to keep them. Say, God, help me to keep these. I don't know how I'm going to do it, God. I seem too busy. God, I need your help because I can't do this. I don't see how this is going to work, God. You see the difference in attitude? One is going to God saying, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, and saying, God, help me. The other says, no, the one true God says I need to do this? No, my God's okay with this. This is as far as I'm going. I'm not passing this line. And you just created an idol. So what are you going to do with the Word of God? Lord, we love You.